The Lord be with you.
Good afternoon and welcome to this very special service today at IPC. If you're visiting with us today, a very, very warm welcome to you, and we are glad you're here. And we're especially glad that you showed up at the right time, because that's not a given today. I'll explain in a moment. So we pray for all of you that today's worship service is an encounter with the living God and his loving people. So I mentioned before, this is a special worship service, and it's special for two reasons at least. First, it's a special service because normally here at IPC, we have a noon service, and we have a 1700 service in the afternoon. Today, we only have one service, and we worship today as one church, and this is something we only do about four times a year. So in that way, it's a very special service. Also, it is Mission Sunday here at IPC, and for this reason, too, it is very special. We welcome today Sam Wunderly. There's Sam right there today. Sam has been a friend of this church for many years. He was a friend of this church as he was serving in Asia and also living here in Switzerland, and he also plays a Jethro figure in this church. Now, okay, think, who's Jethro? Jethro was the father-in-law of Moses. So who's our Moses here? Nathan, right? So he's Nathan's father-in-law and Yanina's father. So we're very pleased to welcome Sam with us today. In any case, Mission Sunday, we highlight Jesus' call to his disciples to witness to his grace and truth to the very ends of the earth. And our worship today will reflect the diversity of this witness with worship elements from many lands and in many languages. It's a little bit of an experiment for us today, incorporating so many different elements and so many different languages into the service. But we pray that the diversity of this worship will bring glory to our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in worship today knowing that you are far greater than we can understand. Open our eyes then that we may see the deep and wonderful truths that you have shown us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God, our Heavenly Father, we know also that you are more loving than our hearts can respond to. And so we ask that you help us to give the whole of ourselves to you in worship today so that we might learn from you who you want us to be. And finally, God, our Heavenly Father, we know that you are wise beyond our comprehension. And so we ask then that through your Spirit today, you would teach us your ways and lead us down your paths. And it's in Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Today's first New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15, and can be found in your bulletin. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord. Today's second New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21, and can be found in your bulletin. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glorify God in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is the word of the Lord.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a privilege for me to be with you this afternoon at this special Sunday about missions. And I have the privilege to share with you, yet not on a specific ministry this afternoon, as you sometimes have the opportunity. My colleague Andrew was with you earlier this year and did so about the Shan ministry, but we will focus on the Word of God and the mission message of God's Word this afternoon. Yet those of you who are really interested in ministry, I have good news too. I will not tell you about ministry, but invite you to actually see it with your own eyes. Outside at the table, there is this little card which has a QR code that brings you to a website which explains this journey to Thailand and Laos, 26th of January to 13th of February next year, where you can see God at work with your own eyes in not less than 7 different ministry sites and a lot of cultural and historic things in Thailand and Laos on top of that. So a warm welcome to look at this more closely. Of course, if you can speak German, that is even better. There is also a brochure in German because that is the main language, but a lot of it will be in English too, as we are in a context where many languages are spoken just as today in this service. So a warm welcome. But now to our sermon this afternoon on the topic of Romans Charter for World Missions. It was Thomas Schirmacher, a former president of the Evangelical World Alliance, who termed it in this way. And you might be aware that the Book of Romans has been a very influential piece of writing through the centuries. Many might know that it was Paul's letter to the Romans which was groundbreaking in revealing to Martin Luther that there is justification only by faith, through grace, not by works. And therefore, as Luther discovered that, he put in his preface to the Epistle of Romans in 1522 and wrote there, "The real main piece of the New Testament and the purest gospel, which is worthy and precious enough for a Christian not only to know heart by heart, word for word, but to deal with on a daily basis as everyday bread for its soul." Luther was convinced that if you understood Romans, you will also most likely understand the rest of the Bible. Of course, here in town, it was Zwingli who was a key figure, at least at the initial part of the Reformation here in Zurich. And also for him, the letter to the Roman was a key writing that nurtured his growing understanding that justification comes by faith, not by works. Salvation is a gift of God, which we cannot work ourselves. And he saw the message of Romans as a critique of the prevailing religious practices of his day. So in that sense, the letter to the Romans has not only influenced the Christians in Rome almost 2,000 years ago, but also the people of this town 500 years ago. To quote another one, Gustav Warneck, we call him the father of German missiology. He was the first to identify the letter to the Romans as the central explanatory ground for missions that substantiates comprehensively the justification and necessity for mission in unreached areas. So that's why Thomas Schirmacher calls it Charter for World Missions. Let's look at this piece of writing, not all of it, but parts of it, and I will quote some of the texts as we go through, doing so in 3 points. And the first point is the objective and subjective relevance of the gospel for all people. So each of my points is actually two foci, so to speak. So the objective relevance of the gospel for all people. Paul starts his letter, which in many ways is a very personal writing to people in Rome, to Christians in Rome, by jumping in right with this topic, by saying, chapter 1, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith in his name's sake. I am obliged to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, to the wise and to the foolish. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and the Gentiles. So in other words, nobody is excluded. The Greeks, the barbarians, another term used in that passage, describing the non-Greek speakers, the Persians, the Egyptians, the Medians, the Phoenicians, and so on. All people are meant and addressed by the gospel, for the gospel has relevance for all of them. Why? Paul goes on in his argumentation in chapter 3, saying, all have sinned. There is no advantage of the Jews. They're all like the Gentiles, under the power of sin, as it is written. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. It was Emil Brunner, a theologian and professor here in town at the same time as Barth, another possibly more well-known person, was lecturing in Basel and other places. He brought Luther's understanding of religion to the point and said, Luther succeeded in reducing all religion outside Christian understanding of salvation to a single formula: righteousness by works. And it is said, Brunner also made another remark saying, religiosity is impiety that does not see through itself. Religiosity is impiety that does not see through itself. These statements capture the hopeless and self-deceptive state of all human beings, even the very religious ones, without Christ. That is Paul's point here. No one is seeking God. All are fallen in Adam, as the argument continues in chapter 5. Through one trespass, it resulted in the condemnation of all people. All of us are descendants from Adam. All of us have his DNA, and it comes so natural to us to ignore God, to not seek him, to not ask for his will. So for this reason, the gospel and what it teaches is relevant to all, and this is the bad news. But yet the most important part is righteousness was accomplished for all through Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, 2. For just as through one disobedience and one man, and through the one man many were made sinners, also through the obedience of one man that many will be made righteous. That man is Jesus Christ. There is the danger in our pluralistic and accommodating ways today that we tend to cave in on the perspective Romans gives us, carving in to a perspective we often heard as we were ministering in Thailand for the many years there, when people said to us, Tuksasana Muangkan, Son Rawa, Hai Tamdi, all religions are the same. They all teach us do good. And it's again back to that common denominator of religiosity, work justification by worth. But this is outside of what counts by God. By him, only that counts what he accomplished in Christ, that he produced forgiveness for our sins. This is the objective side of the gospel, relevant to all people. And on this one builds the subjective side that is also mentioned in Roman. It means the more personal side. The objective side is still, whether we believe it or not, all people have fallen in Adam. And for all, Christ has come and accomplished what he did, forgiveness of sin. But the personal side, the subjective side, it calls on us, there is a need to personally believe in our heart and to confess with our mouth. As Paul says in chapter 10, we heard it already. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and your faith, and you will be saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord for all, rich and blesses all who call on him, all inclusive. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe this is the very central statement in Romans. Theologically speaking, missiologically speaking, but also structurally. You have actually an outline of this sermon in one of the many letters right in the middle of your bulletin. And talking about structurally, the middle of the letter, you can cut Romans apart like an onion and then see the different layers it has. There are two thin layers at the beginning and the end. The beginning is the introduction, where the topic is mentioned, establishing obedience that comes from faith among all Gentiles. And that very topic is referred to again in the final stage, in the conclusion, with some additional explanations we come to later, and also the greetings. Then the next layer in, at the beginning we have the well-known part, the doctrinal part, the chapters 1 to 8, where Paul talks about the justification by faith and by faith only, based on grace. And at the rear side, you have the big part of chapters 12 to 15, that is the ethical part, where Paul talks about righteous living, how we put it into practice in everyday life. That leaves the middle part, as you can see in this onion that we have put into the bulletin for you, which is God's righteousness with Israel and the nations. And it is in this middle part where we find this text we just read. For there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord for all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe this is the culmination point, right in the middle. And this missiological profound question that then comes out of it, which is a key purpose of why Paul wrote his letters to the Romans. And it leads to my second point I would like to make. The core need of sending and assisting, with Romans 10, 14, and 15 at the center, where Paul says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without anyone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." This is the central question Paul puts to the Romans. Christ has accomplished a wonderful truth. There is salvation available for any person on this planet, regardless how sinful and how bad someone might be. There is still forgiveness for all. There is nobody outside the scope of what Christ accomplished. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call if they have never heard about this wonderful opportunity? That is a serious question Paul has for the Romans, the Christian in Rome. If they never call, they will never be saved. And righteousness by works will not work. That's also true for each one of us. Righteousness by works, regardless of all religious efforts, will not work. Only calling up on the Lord. That is the theological crux of Romans. The bottom line Paul has established by arguing up to the middle of the letter. And that's why he then says in chapter 15, we heard it already, "Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because by the grace of God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty to proclaim the gospel of Christ, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, from Jerusalem on, all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not build on someone else's foundation." Illyricum, I don't know whether you know where it is. It is today's Albania and Montenegro and up to Croatia. That's where Paul must have been shortly before he wrote this letter to the Romans in Kentry outside of Corinth. Paul himself, a man from Tarsus on the southern end of Asia Minor, he was part of Barnabas' mission journey, the first one, as a co-worker. And then after parting with Barnabas and teaming up with Timothy and Titus, he was ready to proclaim the gospel at the doorstep to the world he knew, Asia Minor. And he was about ready to start the Asia Minor inland mission. But the Holy Spirit would not allow him to just settle for Asia Minor and wouldn't allow them to preach in Galatia as they intended, but led them eventually up to Troas and gave that night vision to come over to Europe, because the Spirit of God knew there are many more unreached people groups on the Greek side of that Aegean Sea. And Paul and his team was obedient and sailed over. And as they were obedient to the calling of God, Paul's own vision as the apostle to the Gentiles grew in clarity and in perspective. And what we have here in Romans shows that greater clarity and wider perspective Paul actually gained as he was obedient, as the Lord was leading him step by step. I'm quite sure before crossing over to Greece, he was not familiar that there was even an Illyricum. But now, in this letter, we read that his vision grew even as far as Spain. And he is in the business of recruiting the church in Rome to assist him to be sent to Spain. This is the enterprise and what the Lord impressed on him and grew in his own heart as he reflected on the leading of the Lord in his own life and on Scripture as he had it in the Old Testament. And that results in the second thing I want to emphasize, assisting by collaborating with those others in the body of Christ that can help us. Paul says, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing many years to visit you, I plan to do so on my way to Spain. And I hope to see you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey after I have enjoyed your company for a while." Paul had never visited Rome. The church was not founded by him. He only knew a few people, but regardless of these circumstances, he has the boldness to write to them and recruit them for an enterprise beyond themselves. What a bold move. And that was the outmost western point, Spain, as known in those days. Paul says, assist him on the journey, or as the ESV has it, be helped, or to send me again on the way, as the Living Bible puts it, just to have a few translations of what Paul wrote. What does he mean with assisting him? It's certainly a collaborative effort of working together. We don't know whether he mainly thought of encouraging fellowship that would help him to move on, prayer support, or a contribution to the expenses of the travel, or whether he hoped that some from Rome would actually join him on this journey to Rome. There is scope for everything, but we don't know for sure from these brief remarks. But it is remarkable how much boldness he has to articulate this, and it points to the fact that Paul sees it as a basic principle that all Christian gatherings, all Christian churches have a part in sending and assisting so that the gospel would move beyond the boundaries it has reached already. That is a main mandate of the church. Every church is meant to join into God's mission, the Missio Dei, as we sometimes call it. And this brings me to my final point, the dual culmination of God's mission, the Missio Dei. Participating in God's mission through the earth is obviously a core reason for the existence of the church. Sending and assisting are core Christian activities. They are based on sound doctrine and in line with this ethical behavior Paul is also talking about in Romans. And since mission is such a crucial part of church activity, one might conclude, well, mission is going on forever. Yet it is not. That is what the Charter of World Mission makes clear too, here in Romans. There is a culmination point, Paul clarifies in his letter, and he talks about the mystery, a secret that is not widely understood. There is a frame to God's mission, a frame set by him, not by us as the participants of this mission. And again, it's this middle part of the onion, chapter 11, that talks about it. I do not want you to be ignorant, of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. The hidden fact that Paul shares in his mission to mobilize the Romans to join him in his efforts to reach Spain is that there is an end to it. There is a window of opportunity. And Jesus also talks about this when he says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Matthew 24:14. The preaching to all ethnic groups, that is the exact translation of all nations. The ingathering of the full number of non-Jewish people, that sets the frame, as Paul makes clear in this passage. None of us knows exactly when that point will be reached, but there are signs that we are progressing rapidly in that direction, and blessed those who participate in missions to the very end till that point is actually reached. This brings me to the second culmination point. All of Israel will be saved. Here, this dual culmination. Not all the Israelites accept the good news, as Paul writes again in chapter 11. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed the message?" Many Jews have not. Again, I ask, did they stumble so that they fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will be their full inclusion? And then again, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced the hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Our time is nearly up, and I do not have time to go into the details of what Paul really has in view here, but just in all brevity, a few points for observation. Paul clearly states that regardless of Israel's transgression and hardening of heart towards Jesus as the Messiah and their King, God's purpose with Israel has not ended, but will also reach a culmination at the same time as the ingathering of all the Gentiles. At that point, all Israel, meaning Israel as a nation, will be saved, as they will recognize the one they have dismissed and handed over to the Romans. He is truly their King and Messiah. This will be a similar experience as the sons of Jacob had when they were in Egypt and faced Joseph, their younger brother, not knowing who he is. And eventually, Joseph revealed who he truly is. And the story of Joseph in Genesis serves as a prophetic image of Jesus Christ, who was rejected by the brothers, similarly as Joseph was, and eventually recognized in a position of great power they never expected. That's when it becomes clear that God again in our days will complete his plan of divine salvation. Both narratives show the initial refusal of a beloved son and brother due to spiritual blindness that eventually culminates in the reconciliation and forgiveness, and eventually there will be acceptance of the true identity of Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Just as it is written in Zechariah 12, on that day I will set out and destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem, and I will pour out to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look at me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only child and grieve bitterly as one grieves for his first son. On that day, the weeping in Israel will be as great, and he could say, as the weeping was in the palace of Pharaoh in the days of Joseph, when he told his brothers, and they recognized him, who he truly is. It is interesting that this indicates that Israel will be under attack from all nations, hated by all nations, and we see it unfolding for our very days, for our very eyes. It all points to the fact that we are rapidly moving towards this culmination day, yet this is only the beginning. This all seems to bring this opportunity of mission to an end. Yet, nobody has the mandate to speculate when exactly that is. There is another text in Matthew 24 that says, nobody except the Father knows exactly when that will be happening. But we are charged to stay engaged and to make our contribution. You make your contribution to the end of the day, whenever that is. May the Lord encourage you and enable you and guide you specifically how you should make a contribution as a church. I'm delighted that you have a Mission Sunday, which is expression to that. Keep sending, keep assisting, and collaborating with God's Spirit as He is leading you as a church and as individuals, in order to see this progressing to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the message about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of this mystery, hidden for ages long past, but now revealed and made known through him in this prophetic writing, by the command of the eternal God, establish you, so that all the Gentiles may come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever. Amen.
In the packet that you've been given in the song section. So we'll stay standing after the blessing. Also, I thought since a lot of the service was about the diversity of the body, we'd end with some words about the unity of the body. This from Galatians chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.